And once again, thank you for being here tonight. It's great to be with you once more. Mark chapter 4. Whenever I have the opportunity to preach, it's always nice to keep in the same text, because if you're like my own family, it's hard to remember what I preached this morning. So you preach in the same text and at least you're like, oh yeah, that's right. We were here earlier. Well, there's more to this story. And I want to continue with the thoughts we begun, because Jesus is giving parables to teach his disciples what the kingdom of God is like. Isn't it great to see visitors come when you invite them? Man, that was exciting. What was it? Morgan, I believe, invited some co-workers, at least, and maybe there were others, I don't know. But that's wonderful. But like Pastor Zach asked a moment ago, I'm sure many more invited, and they didn't come. But I just want to encourage you, as he did, keep sowing the seed. Keep sowing the seed. The Lord is at work. It's not about the seed or the sower. It's the condition of the heart. And that's the one thing you never know. You just don't know where people are at in their heart. So sow the seed. You don't know what might take root. Mark chapter 4. We're gonna arrive here shortly. And I'm going to be covering Mark chapter 4, verses 29 through 34. Let me just get my own bearings here, make sure I'm in the right chapter. Actually, verse 26, we're going to be in 26. And if you would stand for the reading of God's word, I'll begin with the text and then we'll pray and get started if you're willing and able to do so. Mark chapter 4, verses 29 down through verse 34. Here's what scripture says. And he said, "So is the kingdom of God." Okay, so right off the bat, we know he's going to explain a little more what the kingdom of God is like using a parable, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. That's what a parable is. So he says this, "So is the kingdom of God. As if a man should cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. And he said, Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? It's like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all the herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. And with many such parables spake he the word unto them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable spake he not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples." I want you to notice again in verse 26, it says, and he said, "So is the kingdom of God." Verse 30, and he said, "Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like," and then he explains. So the title of the message is this: what the kingdom of God is like. That's what this is. This is a section of scripture that describes Jesus' view of what his kingdom is like. Very important for us small churches. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And I pray that it would come alive to each and every listener tonight. I pray, first of all, that the soil of our heart would be tender and ready to receive the seed of the word of God. And as we receive it, I pray that it would take root and bring forth fruit. Lord, let the word of God be fruitful in every heart. Let us hear it, receive it, and apply it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You guys did a great job this morning. Just such a great presentation of a friend day. And I know how important those things are for a church plant. you're wanting to make a good impression. You see, us church planters, I started a church 19 years ago with just my family, and we know the pain of attempting to make a good impression and having it go terribly wrong. Have you ever done anything like that? You're trying to make a good impression maybe to your boss or, you know, to that special someone you're going to meet, and things just don't work out. And I think that's what's happening here in this text. I remember a year after we got started, about this time of year, we were had planted the church in November, and we slowly started accumulating people. A year into it, we probably had 12 people, and it was Halloween. Halloween night, my wife and I are sitting in our home, and we got a call from a very irate person in the neighborhood. And this lady picked up the phone and said, "Are you Foundation Baptist Church?" Not a good way to start. It's like, "Well, yes. Yes, we are." And she asked me the strangest question. She said, "Are you putting on that Halloween activity where you're driving around in cars?" I had no idea what she's talking about. I'm like, "No. No, that's not us." And she said, "Well, someone is driving around in a windowless, unmarked white van offering kids candy and luring them over with your tracks." I thought, this is somebody in the community that absolutely hates our church and they want to put, you know, a bad testimony of our church in the community. Who in the world would do such a thing? It ended up being one of our own members. They were at home and they were so excited to be in a church and serving the Lord, and they had a whole box of candy by their front door, and they were excited as the trick-or-treaters came to give them some candy and an invitation of our church, but nobody was coming to their door. So like, well, we need to go find them. So this well-intentioned gentleman got into his work truck, because he was a handyman, and he and his wife drove around the neighborhood leaning out the window like, "Hey kids, would you like some candy from my window of an unmarked white van?" Bad idea. Bad idea. There are times you want to make a good impression and it goes horribly wrong. And I think that's what's happening, at least in the minds of the disciples at the end of Mark chapter 4, or the beginning of Mark chapter 4, I should say. I explained a little bit of this morning. But if you back up a little bit into Mark chapter 3, you get a setting of how we got to the parables of Mark chapter 4, where Jesus is explaining how the kingdom of God works. And as you read towards the end of Mark chapter 3, you read this, verse 20, "And the multitude cometh together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread." Well, that sounds really good. I would love it if multitudes came to hear me preach. And then verse 21, "And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself," meaning he's out of his mind. Well, that does not sound good. And that's coming from your friends. It gets worse. In verse 22, it says, "And the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, he hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils casteth he out devils." Well, that's about the worst. That's about the worst advertisement you could possibly get, when the religious leaders of a community say, the reason why this guy has so many people following him is because he's got a devil in him. That's terrible. That's terrible. And then his own family, to top it off, you get down to verse 31 of chapter 3, and it says, "There came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him, calling him." His family came to call him away from what he was doing, because they didn't think what he was doing was good for him. Ouch. That's not the kind of impression you want to make. "Though the crowds were thronging him, and lives were clearly being changed, not everyone was in agreement with the work of Christ, and many friends, foes, and even family felt compelled to let him know it." Jesus' friends, as we just read at the end of chapter 3, they came to him and said, "Okay, I know you're trying to serve God here, but you're taking this way too seriously. You're acting like a fanatic." That was their message to Jesus. And of course, his foes said, "I tell you what's really happening here. This guy is empowered of the devil. That's how he's getting so much attention." And even his own family showed up and said something to this effect: "You can't keep doing this. I know this is a good cause, but it's affecting your health and you need to put your family first. Are you getting the picture? The response that Jesus is getting. Now, whether you're a disciple of Christ or an outsider looking in, you could easily look at this situation and misjudge the success of Christ's mission and the growth of his heavenly kingdom that he was attempting to build. Do you understand what I'm saying? Like, you're an outsider and you're like, okay, Jesus came to build the kingdom, and this is the response he's getting. Ooh, that's probably not good. Right? You wouldn't be wrong for having that impression if his own family and friends are saying those things, let alone the religious leaders calling him demon-possessed. I mean, if you're a disciple of Christ, which, I mean, you all are here on a Sunday night, I imagine you desire to follow Christ. Otherwise, it wouldn't be crazy to come to church on a Sunday night, right? So here you are. You're at church. I want to follow Christ too. Well, if you're a follower of Christ and I understand that my mission is to take up where he left off, and I'm watching what Christ is doing, I'm going to misjudge. Is that how it's supposed to go? Like, my friends are going to think I'm wasting my time. My family, my friends are going to think I'm out of my mind, and my family's going to think that I'm wasting my time, and I'm going to have religious leaders say that I'm demon-possessed. Is that really what we have to expect? I'm just telling you, it's hard to judge what the kingdom of God is like, but what you can see. Thus, in chapter 4, Jesus began to teach in parables to help us understand what his kingdom was all about, how his ministry works here on earth. And the first thing we learned, that the kingdom of God is a lot like, does anybody remember? Farming. Okay, there were some of you listening. That's good. Encourages me. Thank you. The kingdom of God is a lot like farming. I wouldn't have used that analogy because I know nothing about farming. But Jesus knows a lot. And there was probably a lot of farming happening even while he's giving this lesson. And he said, the kingdom of God is a lot like farming. In verses 3 to 20, we learn this. In God's kingdom, it's the condition of the soil of the heart, not the seed or the sower, that makes all the difference in how the message is received. If we had time to preach verses 21 through 25, we would have learned this. In God's kingdom, his servants have one responsibility: sow the seed of God's word and leave the rest to God. He talks about the seed and the candle. You know what a candle's job is? To shine. That's it. That's all a candle has to do, just to shine. You don't put it under a bushel. You don't hide it under a bed. You don't put it out. It's meant to shine. That's all a candle does. And so if you're following along on what the kingdom of God is like, first Jesus uses the parable of the sower and the seed, and he talks about how in God's kingdom, it's a condition of the heart that makes all the difference. And then in God's kingdom, verse 21 through 25, he says the sower has one responsibility: just sow the seed. Leave the rest to God. You just sow the seed. But that's not all God's kingdom is like. Again, in verse 26, read with me. And he said, so is the kingdom of God. So he's going to tell us a little more what the kingdom of God is like. Down to verse 30, it says, and he said, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or what comparison shall we compare it? It is like. And he tells us a little more. We're going to learn, listen, from the lips of Jesus, what he says his kingdom is like. Do you think he has the authority to say what it's like? Yes. That was a softball question if ever there was one. That's an easy yes. He has the authority to tell us what the kingdom of God is like. It's his kingdom. If he says this is what it's like, then guess what? That's what it's like. So what is it like? Well, once more, Jesus is about to show us what the kingdom of God is like for this reason. As his disciples observe the mixed response Jesus is getting and the baffling rejection from those they thought would receive him as king, they had a hard time evaluating how God's kingdom was doing. Was it growing? Was it healthy? Were they doing something wrong? Was it strong? Was it weak? Was it irrelevant? Would God's kingdom conquer or be conquered? Were they gaining ground or losing it? These were the questions going through the disciples' mind. It was not easy judging the kingdom of God by what they could see. And friend, I'm telling you, not much has changed in 2,000 years. The question I hate the most in church planting is when people come up to me, "Hey, Pastor Matt," you already know where I'm going. "Pastor Matt, so good to see you. How's it going at Foundation Baptist Church in Preston?" I hate that question. How are you supposed to answer that question? I would like to say, "Oh yeah, it's great because every Sunday 30 or 40 people get saved and we just don't have room for anybody." But that's not quite how it goes. It's a hard question to answer. I don't know what to say. I'm just saying it's not easy judging how the kingdom of God is doing. You need to be thankful you live in Ohio and not near Seattle, because during COVID, it's a little bit communistic up there. It was pretty awful. Now everyone shut down for a period of time, and for a period of time people wearing masks, but up near Seattle they thought they'd take it as far as they could possibly go. We went into COVID with about 65 people, and immediately they shut down every rental facility. We did not have a beautiful building like this at that time. We were in rental facilities. We were for all of our existence. And once that happened, we lost a place to meet. We had to meet in the park. We had to meet in our house. There was no rental facility that would open. And as they slowly started to open back up a year after COVID started, they said, "First, you got to have masks on and sit 6 feet apart." Like, "Oh, that's ridiculous, but okay, we'll make that work." And we did. And then they said, "If you want to continue to rent our spaces, not only do you have to be 6 feet apart, not only do you have to wear masks, you have to show proof of vaccination for anyone who wants to attend." And I said, "No. I'm not going to make people show me proof of vaccination to attend church. I'm not going to rob them of their liberties to come how they want to come." And so they said, "Well, you can't meet here." And we got kicked out. And during COVID, we went from 65 people to the end of it, 23. And everyone that we had invested in for the past 10 years got the impression, "I don't know that this is the greatest place to raise a family in." So they moved to places like Texas. We had 14 people move to Texas. "Brother Zach, I don't like Texas anymore." We had people move to Idaho. We had people move to other conservative states. And then we go to a preacher's meeting, and pastors come up to me and say, "Brother Matt, how's it going at Foundation Baptist Church?" I'm just saying, sometimes it's hard to judge how the kingdom of God is doing. I don't think it was much different for them. Here's the disciples. They're following Jesus because they're some of the first to believe that he's the actual Messiah. They're pulling their hair out with excitement. They're like, "We have been waiting for this for our entire existence. I mean, it was written in the Torah for all the way from the Old Testament to the New that the Messiah is coming. And we found him and he chose us to help lead." They are so excited. They go out and start sharing the good news. And people are like, "You're wasting your time." Others are like, friends are like, "You're crazy." And opposition is like, "You're demon possessed." And they're like, "What? That's not how I thought it would go." I bet you thought the same thing. Some of you got saved and you thought your family would be really excited about it. Yeah. And some of you got excommunicated. Yeah. It's made you a better worker, and you assumed your boss will be happy about it, and you didn't quite get that impression. I mean, there are some marriages that you fully intend to make better, but one of you gets saved and the other does not, and suddenly there's a conflict, a divide that you don't want to be there, and it is. and you think, is God's kingdom growing? Is this the plan? Is this working? Do you follow? So how is God's kingdom doing? And more importantly, listen carefully. What should we know about the kingdom of God that will help us understand what it is really like in spite of how it sometimes appears? Don't judge the kingdom of God by what you see today. Friend, listen to me. This is why you should not judge the kingdom of God by what you see. Jesus gave a parable, two parables back to back. And he gives us these parables so that we would not judge the kingdom of God by what you see only. And the first reason is given in the first parable. And that reason is this. There is a time of reaping yet to come that follows a time of sowing. We talked about the time of sowing this morning. We sow and we talked about the soil condition. But friend, listen carefully. Don't judge the kingdom of God by what you see today. For this reason, first, there is a time of reaping yet to come. And notice how he describes it in this earthly story with a heavenly meeting. He says this, and he said, verse 26, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring up and grow, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. Listen, there's a time of reaping yet to come. Notice that the growth of God's kingdom follows a process beyond your control. Let me say that again. The growth of God's kingdom follows a process beyond your control. Do you think a farmer knows something about farming? More than me. I can't grow anything. I should. My grandfather grew a huge garden. He's Italian from Sicily, brought a bunch of herbs and lived off of the food he could grow out of his garden. I couldn't grow weeds if I had been paid to do so. I'm terrible. I'm not any good at that. But a farmer knows. A farmer knows how to grow food. And yet even the farmer reaches a certain point. He can tell you what the soil composition needs to be. And he can tell you the kind of seeds and the time of year to plant and the time of year to harvest. But there's something about a seed, that dead seed that has life inside, that is tapped into, that buds forth into a plant, and that life that that seed produces, well, that's just beyond the farmer's understanding. He knoweth not how, Scripture says. He simply knows that there is a process of growth in farming, and all he has to do is plant the seed and wait, because a harvest is coming. First comes the blade. Are you reading that? First, there's a little thing that pops out of the ground, and it begins to grow. I'm just saying, there is a process. Seeds must first be planted into the soil of hearts, and there will be no harvest if you don't tell other people about Jesus. If we are not out planting the seeds, you cannot have a harvest. But if you plant the seed, I'm telling you, according to the authority of the Word of God, there is a process of growth that the kingdom of God will go through. First, plant the seeds. And implied in the farmer's work is a lot of waiting with no fruit. Is that what you read? Now, don't listen to me. You can just read it for yourself right out of the Bible. Let's learn from Jesus what the kingdom of God is like, because he's describing his own kingdom. I can't tell you how important this is for a brand new church, but listen to how he describes the kingdom of God. He says this in verse 7, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring up and spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. Sleep and rise night and day. It sounds like there's a lot of waiting. Is that what that sounds like to you? You go to sleep, you get up, and the farmer runs out to his field, and he looks, and there's no fruit yet. And he just goes about his day. What else is the farmer going to do? Sure, he can water it. If some weeds pop up, he can try to pull the weeds. But what else is he going to do but go back to sleep and get up and run and look at his fields and see, well, it's not up yet. And he runs and he talks to that friend again for the 10th time, inviting him to church. You're like, well, no response yet. Are you following? There are times she's like, I don't know what's going on. But implied in the words of Jesus is the fact that the kingdom of God has a lot of waiting, where nothing appears to be happening. Be encouraged, because that's what the kingdom of God is like. He should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up. He knoweth not how. The seed grows in a certain order. First the blade, as it says in verse 8, for the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself. First the blade, then the ear. After that, the full corn in the ear. The seed grows in a certain order, and all the while the farmer anticipates harvest day, but he can do little else. Friend, that is what the kingdom of God is like. Sounds a lot like church planting. Do you know I was ignorant enough to start with a 5-year plan and a 10-year plan? That's a joke in church planting terms. I was ignorant enough to go, my dad, Rich Farinella, sent us out of Wooden Valley Baptist Church, so months before we started, I got whiteboards. It's funny to even hear me say this. I got whiteboards and I put them on the platform and I started writing out our strategy. Here's our strategy. We're going to go knock these many doors. We're going to have this kind of advertising. We're going to have these kind of community events. And by our 5th anniversary, here's our target. And by our 10th anniversary, here's our target. You know how much of that came to pass? Goose egg. Goose egg. Except for planting another church. That was one thing we had on our goal by our 10th anniversary. And the Lord helped us do it. But I'm just telling you, there was a lot of planning that I realized I had no control over, because that's not what the kingdom of God is like. The kingdom of God is a lot like farming. Okay? So what's the objective? I think the objective here, can you see Jesus teaching his disciples? His dumbfounded, baffled disciples, like, what's going on? I thought this was going to turn out differently. And Jesus is teaching them. And I think he's trying to drive home the point, just sow the seed and be patient. God is at work. That's the objective. Plant the seed in the hearts of men. Plant the seed. Plant the seed. You don't know when it's going to spring up. Just last Monday, I got to lead a 26-year-old man to Christ. His mom has come off and on, a single mom, and has been burdened for her son. He was not supposed to live past 26, probably not past 20. He's got a weak heart. He needs a transplant. But the transplant doesn't look like that's going to work out. And it's very, very delicate and sensitive time of life. And I remember several years ago, he was in the hospital, and we had been praying for him for years at that point. His name is Dakota. And I went and visited him in the hospital. And you know, he didn't really give me the time of day. He just wasn't interested. But I kept on planting the seed whenever the opportunity would come. And then a week ago, out of nowhere, he texts me. And he says, hey, Pastor Matt, you want to grab some coffee? Like, yeah. I about jumped out of my skin. I couldn't believe it. And I set it up. I took him out to lunch and we sat down and he started asking. He said, you know, I've been listening to the news and what happened to Charlie Kirk and some other things in the news. And I feel like the Bible's real. I feel like I'm seeing the book of Revelation come to pass, is one of the things he said. And I think I believe in God. And I said, well, Dakota, believing in God is not enough. Even the devils believe and tremble. The devil trembles when he thinks about God, but he's no follower of God. He has not committed his life to God. I said, you need to go from belief in God to receiving God and repenting of your sins. Have you ever done that? And he says, no, I've never done that. And there in that little takeout restaurant, I went through the plan of salvation. I showed Dakota how to do it. And he said, I'd like to go home and do this on my own. I said, okay, but if you do, would you at least text me and let me know? And he went home, and it wasn't more than an hour later, I got a text. He said, I did it. And this afternoon, right before church started, he went to church this morning while I wasn't there. And he heard that there was a men's retreat. A men's retreat. He's like, hey, I'd like to go to the men's retreat. He's coming to the men's retreat. I can't believe it. It's like I sowed seed years and years and years ago and got up night and day and checked on it, and nothing was growing. I thought, well, some seed works and some doesn't, and forgot about it. And then one day, there's a little bud. It just started poking up. Friend, the only thing Jesus is trying to tell us as we think about the kingdom of God is this. Plant the seed in the hearts of men, because there's a harvest yet to come. There is no harvest if you plant no seed. But there's always a harvest if you'll plant some seed. My brother John, years ago, was going to an Applebee's after church. And my dad was there with a missionary that we had in town. And he showed up at Applebee's. And he asked the waitress at the front, the receiving person, whatever they're called. You know what they're called. The hostess, at the hostess, you know, asked the hostess, is there a gentleman in a suit here? And she said, no, there's not. Well, my brother was pretty confident my dad was there. He said, well, I think there's a guy in a suit. And she's, well, I would know if a guy in a suit came in. And so my brother, being the shrewd dealer that he is, said, all right, I'll make a deal with you. If there is a guy in a suit here, you got to come to church with me. But if there's not, I'll pay you $20. And she said, all right, fine. And so, sure enough, turned around the corner, and there's my dad. So John took out an invitation and said, hey, here's my church. You owe me. Come to church this Sunday. Now, he didn't actually think anything was going to happen, but she came. She came to church. That waitress from Applebee's came to church, Rhiannon, and she heard the gospel for the first time. And Rhiannon got saved. And Rhiannon later on went to Bible college. And Rhiannon surrendered her life to the Lord and married a missionary. And now Rhiannon and her husband are missionaries in Australia. And no one would have ever thought that a tract given to a waitress as a joke at an Applebee's would have produced so much fruit. But I can tell you this, Rhiannon and her family and the people they've led to Christ in Australia would have never come to Christ if the seed hadn't been sown. Jesus is simply teaching us this. There is a harvest yet to come. So plant the seed in the hearts of men. The seed's success does not depend upon our feeble efforts. It's the seed that does the real work. We are the servants of God's kingdom, not its cause. It's the seed. Look, it's the word of God that does the real work. It's the word of God that works in people's hearts. I know sometimes we want to put our best foot forward and we want to make the best impression and we want to influence people, but you can just set all that to the side. I mean, do the best you can, but know that life change doesn't come from your influence. Life change comes from the power of the written word as it works on people's lives, but it won't work if you don't sow the seed. The seed must be sown. It must be planted in the hearts of men. Why? Because there's a time of harvest yet to come. Don't write off your labor for God by what you see today. I know sometimes in a small church like this, it can seem like our work is inconsequential. Well, there's just a handful of us rolling around like marbles in a shoebox. You're not inconsequential. Sow the seed. Sow the seed. Why? Because it's preparation for a later harvest. God will do the growing. You keep doing the sowing. There's a couple in our church, Ron and Valerie Johnson, and they were constantly praying for their mom, Phyllis. And Phyllis, she was very well-to-do lady. She was the secretary to the president of Bellevue College, and just very well-to-do, very philanthropic and helping people and very highly educated. And she'd come to church for Mother's Day and special occasions. but had no time for me or my preaching, and you could see it on her face. But she was 92, and she fell and broke her hip and got into a situation where it didn't look like she was going to improve. And so Ron and Valerie, again, asked me to go visit Phyllis. And for years, we had been praying for Phyllis. She's 92, but now she's in hospice and she's on her deathbed. And I said, Pastor, would you go visit our mom, Phyllis, once more? Please, just go tell her about Christ. And I came in to visit Phyllis. And something had changed. She was not on her high horse anymore. She realized that her life and her time on this earth was short. And I began to talk the niceties that you do. Phyllis, how you doing? We've been praying for you. How you feeling? And then I said, Phyllis, you know, I wouldn't be doing my job if I didn't tell you about Christ. And I told her, Phyllis, you need to be saved. And I gave her the whole plan of salvation. It took 15 minutes and explained the whole thing once more. And I got down to the end and I said, Phyllis, would you like to get saved? And most of the time, Phyllis would have just rejected me or stopped the conversation before it even got started. But we got to that, and she began to quiver. And I could tell she wanted to say yes. But she changed the conversation, and she started talking about something else. And so I talked a little more, and then I gave her the gospel again. And we circled back around. And I said, Phyllis, would you like to get saved? And she paused and hesitated. And then changed the conversation and talked about something else. And so I gave her the gospel again. I did it 6 times. And finally I said, Phyllis, let me just be frank. I'm not going to see you again. And this is the last time I'm going to ask. I don't want to force you to do something you don't want to do. But you know as well as I do that you're not saved. It's your decision to make, but would you like to get saved? And at 92 years old, after praying for their mom their whole life, Phyllis Hudson got saved. Seed had been planted in the hearts of men and women, and over time, a harvest came because the seed had been planted. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. I have so many illustrations. I got to cut out a bunch. One more, okay? Just one more. Through COVID, we bounced around everywhere. Lost our facility. Went from 65 to 23. And again, I hate it when people ask, how are things going? But let me tell you how it ended up. We ended up directly across the street from a 125-year-old Swedish Baptist church. And the pastor was 65. Through COVID, their church, which was already old, had shrunk down to 13 voting members. And he met me, and we started praying for our community. Within about 4 months, he said, Pastor, I'd like to ask if you'd take over the church. And I said, well, thank you, but I've already got a church, you know, and that's very kind of you. I'm not interested in taking over another church. He said, no. I mean, like, I want you to just have what we have. I'd like to merge and just give you everything. I said, I don't know that you really want to do that. I'm a stick-in-the-mud kind of a Baptist. And so I had to explain the kind of Baptist I was. And he said, no, that's exactly what we want. And we began to pray. And the Lord allowed this church to vote and give us their building debt-free and a parsonage debt-free. They gave it to us. And for 2 years, we've been meeting there. That building, though as old as it is, would have cost us $3.5 million to purchase. And the Lord gave it to us. Even though we had shrunk, even though we went through all that trial of COVID, we never would have met them if those trials hadn't happened. It's really, really hard to measure how the kingdom of God is doing, because you and I don't know. But God knows. And he says this, if you keep sowing seed, there'll be a harvest yet to come. But that's the first parable. Quickly, the second parable begins in verse 30. And he said, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when it is sown in the earth, is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, that groweth up and becometh greater than all the herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. There are two reasons from these two parables why you should not judge the kingdom of God by what you see today. The first reason from the first parable is this: there is a time of reaping yet to come. And the second reason from this parable is this: the beginning is not a measure of the end. Similar, but a different point. The beginning is not a measure of the end. In keeping with the farming analogy, Jesus compares the kingdom of God to what happens to a mustard seed when the farmer sows it. A mustard seed begins, as Scripture says here, less than all the seeds that be in the earth. Do you see that? Those words are deliberate. Jesus is using deliberate words. By comparison, it doesn't look like an avocado seed. It is a teeny tiny seed. It is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. There is a reason Jesus used these words. He wants you to think insignificant. Now hold on. Time out. You need to understand how Jesus wants you, disciples, to see the kingdom of God. He wants you to think insignificant. Otherwise, he would not have used an illustration of a seed he calls less than all the seeds that be in the earth. He wants you to see the beginning as small and insignificant that no one's going to take notice of. That's how the master described his own kingdom in the beginning. It looks insignificant. Listen, I'm right where you guys are at. I'm just 19 years ahead. It's hard to be faithful in what appears to be insignificant, isn't it? It's hard to be faithful in what appears to be insignificant. It's hard to keep sowing seed that everyone takes for granted. I mean, maybe it's different out here in Ohio. I think probably not. But I don't think people are grabbing the tracts and saying, "Oh, thank you. I was waiting for someone to tell me about Foundation Baptist Church. I've heard so much about it." That would be nice. And it's hard to keep being faithful, telling people about Jesus when it appears nobody wants to hear. But friend, the beginning is not a measure of the end. There's a pretty awesome end. Because Scripture uses these words: but when it is sown, what started out as less than all becomes greater than all in the end. And God transforms a tiny speck of mustard seed like no other herb into a 6 to 8 foot high plant that can support birds landing on it. What an incredible transformation. When my mom died, she had a little brooch up here. It didn't have any value monetarily, but it had some sentimental value. And when my mom died, my dad asked us what we wanted of mom. I said, "I want that," because this little brooch had a little vial, and in that vial had a little mustard seeds. And it said something to the effect of mustard seed faith. And it reminded me of my mom because she was a faithful woman. And I wanted her faith. I said, that's what I want. I'll take that. Because that's how life is, serving the Lord. It takes teeny tiny little faith. It looks so insignificant. It may seem so insignificant for you to walk across the street and knock on your neighbor's door and invite them to church, or to take a tract out and give it to the barista at Starbucks and invite them to church. That may seem so insignificant. It may seem so insignificant to interject a word about God at the lunch table at school or at work. But I'm telling you, if you sow the seed, you may think it's insignificant in the beginning, but the beginning is no measure of the end. Because when it is sown, Scripture says, it becomes greater than all. What was least of all becomes greater than all. And then the birds of the air gather in it. Do you remember what the birds were doing in the first chapter, or the first parable? They were eating the seed. The birds that were eating the seed are now taking refuge in what the seed produced. That's awesome. What does that mean? Some of the very opposition would come to rest in the fruit of the seed. You know, by the time you get to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 6, verse 7 says this, "And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." The very people that pointed at Jesus and said, "He hath Beelzebub," some of them came to know Jesus Christ as their Savior and took up residence in the branches of the seed. Amen. That's awesome. That's exciting. I'll be excited for you if you don't know how to do it. That's exciting stuff. That's some of the very opposition in your life, an opposition to the truth, will come to know Jesus Christ if you sow the seed. Well, what's the point? Well, I'm glad you asked. Here's the point of the second parable. Parables typically just have one point. Here's the point. You cannot anticipate what the end will be like from the seed. There's no way. So what should we do? Okay, here's what you do. Wait patiently. God's at work. The point of the first is this. Plant the seeds in the heart of men. That's your objective. The objective of the second parable is this. Wait patiently. God's at work. Because the beginning is not a measure of the end. Our second service, we've got, you know, just a handful of people, and in walks the wife of an Anglican pastor in town. I think you're in the wrong church, but I'm glad to have you. And she came, and she was definitely, she was evaluating me. she was kind of looking me up and down. And she said, "Well, when my husband is off, he'll come by and join me sometime." Like, I'm thinking to myself, well, that's probably never going to happen. An Anglican pastor showing up for church here at a Baptist church. I just can't see that happening. And sure enough, a couple weeks later, I was teaching on Baptist history, of all things. And I'm showing, it's like literally on the handout, how the Anglican church did not come from Christ, came from man. And yeah, and they walked in through the door, and I was like, "Oh Lord, I don't even make eye contact." Oh, this, and they came in, and they sat through the preaching, but I presented the Word of God as best as I knew how, and you know, over the years they kept coming and coming and coming for over 10 years, and then he retired from pastoring the Anglican Church and started coming regularly. And at the same time, about 3 years after we started, another, I already mentioned Ron and Valerie Johnson. Ron and Valerie were Pentecostal. And Ron was not just a Pentecostal. He was an ordained Pentecostal preacher. And you would know it too. It's great to have a few Pentecostals in a church. You get a Baptist-costal cheerleading team. They were just great, you know. There's always had energy and excitement. And he loved the preaching, but he'd never get baptized. He's like, "No, my baptism is good, and I just had a great experience." And he resisted that, but he came for 7 years. So Ron and Valerie, this ordained Pentecostal preacher, and Ed Miller and his wife Joan came, this Anglican pastor, for 7 years, and one for 10 years. And finally, 7 years later, Ron got a brain tumor. And the doctor gave him like 4 months to live. And he came to me and said, "Pastor, I've been doing this long enough. I need to get baptized." He said this, "If I'm going to die, then I want to die as a member of the greatest church on earth." That's what he said. And then he said, "Pastor, do you mind if I give a testimony the Sunday before I get baptized?" I said, "Sure, Ron." And he got up there. And at first he started out, "Well, Pastor Matt said that I had to get rebaptized. And I thought that was a bunch of nonsense." And he went on for a minute about how it was nonsense. I'm like, "Ron, where are you going with this? Please land the plane." And then he finally said, "But I came to the conclusion, it's just getting wet. And why couldn't I just get baptized to demonstrate some obedience to be a part of a church that I love, where the word is preached? And if this is the greatest church in the world," he said, "and I want to be a part of it, so I'm getting baptized." And after church, Ed Miller, like 86 years old, He was more than just an Anglican pastor. The guy was a Vietnam vet, shot down in Vietnam as a pilot, crashed in the jungle and crawled out of the plane with a broken back and hid for 3 days in the jungle from the Viet Cong. This guy was a dude. And he came to me and said, "Pastor Matt, I agree with Ron. I also think this is the greatest church. And if I need to get rebaptized and be a part of it, then you can count me in too. I want to get baptized. You could have knocked me over with a feather." And that next Sunday, I baptized a Pentecostal preacher and an ordained Anglican pastor. It was awesome. And as a result, within a month from that, we baptized 14 other people who saw that example and said, "I want to be a part of that too." That first day, that second Sunday that we had church 10 years prior and they walked through the door, if you would have said, "Oh yeah, one day you're going to baptize them and it's going to cause a ripple effect in the church and many other people will get baptized," I would have said, "You're crazy. They won't even make it through the service." But the beginning is no measure of the end. So what should we do? Wait patiently. Is there someone you love that you've been trying to tell about the Lord for a long time? Anybody got someone like that in your life? Wait patiently. Keep sowing the seed. The beginning is not a measure of the end. The end is not even here on this earth. The end is when we stand before the King, around the throne, and the ripple effects of our influence reach farther than we could ever have imagined. Pastor, so what should we do? Plant the seed and wait patiently. The Lord is at work. I know it may seem like the kingdom of God is insignificant in the beginning, but it's really not a reflection of what it will be like in the end. You know, we live in an age that doesn't lend itself to the patience of farming. We have Amazon Prime. We want things quick. We live in an age that doesn't lend itself to the patience of farming. We are always in a hurry. Sometimes we expect to plow the field, plant the seed, reap the harvest, thresh the grain, bake the bread, all in one worship service or in one conversation about Christ with our loved ones. We just want it to all happen the first time we open our mouth, and it doesn't. And when nothing happens, we are tempted to feel as helpless as a farmer who can do nothing to produce a harvest, but go about his life and be faithful to his work. But let me encourage you. The seed is at work. Don't judge the seed. Don't judge the kingdom of God by what you see today. God is at work. Plant the seed. Wait patiently. God is at work. There's empty pews back here. Go plant the seed. Amen. To fill every seat. Amen. There's people in your life you know have not accepted Christ. They probably won't the first time you tell them. It's okay. Plant the seed. Amen. Plant the seed. Be patient. God is at work. That is what the kingdom of God is like. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Fuck.